Our special music is our fellow church member Sarah Bryant on the piano. Our scripture lessons are read by Beth Damp. They're followed by Pastor Cobb with his sermon, Unshakable Hope, It's Only Temporary.
Our first lesson today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building with God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Here indeed we groan and long to put on our heavenly dwelling, so that by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we were still in this tent, we sighed with anxiety, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes to us from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who sat upon the throne said, Behold, I will make all things new. And he also said, Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the fountain of water of life without payment. He who conquers shall have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Here ends the second reading.
You might turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be continuing our series, Unshakable Hope. If you've got time this week, I would encourage you to read through 1 Corinthians chapter 15 multiple times. It is the longest chapter of 1 Corinthians, but it is a wonderful chapter. And you hear it many times at Easter, or you hear it at funerals. But especially after days like yesterday, it's easy for our hope in Christ to be shaken. You go to bed with one terrible story and you wake up with another terrible story. When you got up this morning with another one, and it's hard to see the evil that's in our world wanting to destroy the things around it. And it's easy for our hope sometimes to start to kind of shift a little bit. And that's why this study has been so wonderful. It's talked about serious things of faith, for us to take the promises of God so our hope will be unshakable. And that's the way this chapter is this morning. What happens when we die? What happens when we pass away? Some people say nothing. Some say, you know, you're reincarnated into something else in the universe. Some say our energy just gets absorbed into the cosmos. Some religious people say that we just go into a deep sleep until the Lord returns on Judgment Day. Death brings terrible grief and sadness and tears. It separates families. It breaks long, loving, lasting relationships. I remember the first death that I was really part of as a young youth minister in Portland, Indiana. It was in the summer of 1990. A group of our men had gone to Canada to go fishing, much like a group that had left last week to go up there to go fish. And I remember I got a call very early one morning from one of the elders in the church that one of the teenagers, one that had graduated just that year, had been killed in a car accident overnight. And that his dad was with that group in Canada. So anytime I hear of groups going to Canada fish, that's instantly what comes to my mind. And so I went with the elder, we went visited with the wife, we went visited with his younger brother, Jeremy, and I just remember the devastation that it caused that day, and it's cost for the rest of their lives, and they've had a struggle to overcome that. That was the first of many.
Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of our service from last Sunday's worship. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor at the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. You are always welcome at our Sunday services. Worship at Salem is at 8:30. Sunday school in California is at 9:30 with donuts, coffee, and juice available in the gym, followed by worship at 10:30. We have a nursery for your children. We'd be so excited to have you attend our Sunday service as we worship together as one family serving Christ. This morning we continue our sermon series, Unshakable Hope, based on the book by Max Lucado. The sermon title is We Need More Power, Scotty. We will be in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Jesus promises his disciples they will be given power when the Holy Spirit comes into their lives. We'll look at what this godly power can do through each one of us. May God bless each of you with his power and his strength this coming week. We thank you for listening.
Many funerals that I've been part of. Some have been very painful, like Matt Brown's funeral. Others have been celebrations of life because the person was a faithful Christian, lived a long life, and made an eternal difference with the life with their family. But that's why we are sponsoring a grief share class in September on our Wednesday night meal. We received the materials this past week, and I encourage you, if you've gone through any type of loss in the last year, the last 5 years, 10 years, at any time, and you would like to get some strength, get some assistance with that, that's why we're having this class. So contact the office, Renee, myself, and sign up for it. It's for 15 people. If we have more than that sign up, we will do the class again in the winter as well. And I'm turning in the flyers to the Ministerial Alliance because we want to invite people from all over the community. We want to be a church that not only meets the needs of our church, but meets the needs of our community. Like I said, our main passage is in 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll be focusing mostly on the last 8 verses, verses 50 through 58. And this is what Paul writes in verses 54 through 57. He says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the verse that's on our magnets that we hand out to our guests, that we handed out at Easter, and that we handed out yesterday at the parade, because we want people to know that there is victory over evil. This little passage of Scripture has been in some very famous musical arrangements. Handel's Messiah, it's at the end of that. Brahms' Requiem. These verses are quoted because it gives us victory. Paul says death has a sting, that it hurts, that it irritates. I remember when I was a young boy down at my aunt's and uncle's house, I got stung by a wasp, and my cousin Jeff sprung into action. He made a mud pack and stuck it on the sting and let it sit there for a little bit, and we took it off, and amazingly, you could hardly see where the sting was at, because the pain was only temporary. Several years later, we were living in Dallas, Texas, and I was sitting alongside the road waiting for a ride. Someone was supposed to meet me there, and we had some miscommunication, so I was longer there than I wanted. But he was coming, and I saw him coming. I started to get up, and I'd been sitting in the shade. And when I got up, there was some type of wasp or hornet that had landed on the backside of my hamstring. And when I got up, I crushed that thing up against it with my calf, and man, that really hurt. And my trusty cousin was not there with his mud pack at that time to take that sting away, so that sting lasted a lot longer. But eventually, it did go away. And see, that's the way it is with Jesus in our lives. He gives us victory over death. That sting, that pain that is swallowed up in victory, is due to the resurrection of Jesus. Satan may have thought he won the battle at the Garden of Eden when he got Eve convinced and Adam convinced to disobey God's command in the garden. Satan thought he might have won the battle when Jesus was crucified on the cross. But as Scripture tells us, those were only stings, those were only bruises. Of course Satan was going to hurt Jesus, that he was going to cause temporary pain. But then Jesus, through our victory, was going to crush Satan with victory over death. One of my favorite Christian songs on radio right now is "I Raise a Hallelujah" by Bethel Music. I hope to hear Stacy and the choir sing it someday. This is the few of the lyrics. Says, "I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is my melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're going to hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hopes will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive." See, the sting of death might be temporary for the one that's passed away as a Christian, but the pain and the grief is a permanent part of the one's lives that are left behind on this earth. Many times when people talk of that have passed away, we might say that they lost their battle with cancer or Parkinson's or some other disease or ailment. And that is true in the sense that their physical bodies have lost the battle, but their spirits have won the victory if the person's a Christian and has put their faith in Jesus. As someone once said, we're not in the land of the living, we're in the land of the dying. Heaven is the land of the living for Christians. So what does the Bible tell us about life after death? What encouragement do we have in the face of death? I love the quote from Max in his book, Unshakable Hope. In this chapter, he says, "Your finest moment will be your final moment as a Christian." So what does Scripture say that will make it our finest moment? Let's take a quick look. First, he tells us that we are going to get a brand new body. Verses 50 through 53 there. He says, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does this perishable inherit the imperishable." He says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality." No matter what our diet plans are, our exercise regimens, these bodies are eventually going to come to an end. We can extend the length of service for our bodies by taking care of them and extend the expiration date. But there will be an expiration date for each one of us. The last couple of weeks, I've been trying to get my van ready for a license and inspection. And so a few weeks ago, I sent it off to get, he changed some gaskets, he put on some brake pads, he looked it over and said, you might want to get your muffler and your tailpipe taken care of before you get it licensed. And so I called a place here in town a week ago, and they said, "The earliest we can get you in is July 31st. Well, that's the day I need to license it. So I told them, I said, "Could I get there first thing in the morning?" And he said, yes, we can. I said, good. So I got it down there first thing in the morning, Wednesday. He calls me 30 minutes later. He says, well, he says, you're going to need a new windshield too. And I said, anybody do that in town? He says, well, you could call somebody. It might take them a day to get here. I said, I don't have a day. I need to get this done later. So, well, you might call Mark's Mobile Glass. So I called Mark's Mobile Glass. Went to Jeff City. They said, yep, we can do you by 2 o'clock. I was there at 1:30. Get there at 1:30. They brought me right in. Things are going just the way I wanted them to go. 5 minutes later, he comes in and says, we got the wrong windshield for you. I said, okay, what can we do here? He says, well, I can still put it in. He says, it just doesn't have the warmers, the defrost part of it. I said, man, the car's got 230,000 miles on it. Okay, I don't care about the warmers. I think we'll be good. Put it in. He gets it done about quarter till, you know, about 3 o'clock. The goal was to come back to church and do it online. The little thing I forgot to tell you is I cannot find my 2017 paid personal property tax. That's why I wanted to do it online. I had 2018, but I cannot find 2017 for the life of me. So I thought, everything's good. I'm doing it on the internet. You know, they won't know that I don't have 2017. I know I paid it. And so I get there at church. It's 3:30. I open up my little postcard to give me my PIN number to do it online. No PIN number. I can't do it online because I've got personalized plates. 3:35, all right? So now I got to go back home and try to find my personal property tax. Can't find it. But I know the person at the license bureau. So I thought maybe they might give me a little slack or whatever. So I get there, walk in at 5 till 4. Four people in front of me. They close at 4:30. All right? So I get in there, sign facing you. The internet's down. We can't look anything up. We can't pay by debit card or credit card. I've got checkbook. I can take care of this. And so I get on my phone, and I call Boone County. I thought this was real smart for somebody that's just learning how to do an iPhone. I call them, and I said, hey, could you email me my 2017 personal property tax? Yes, we can. I said, email it here, and I'm looking it up on my email on my phone. I finally get into the lady at the license bureau. She grabs all my stuff. This is 4:15 by now. I get all the way in there. She looks at my card, and she says, I can't do it. I said, what's wrong? She says, you got personal plates, don't you? And I said, yes, I do. She says, well, you should have got a letter several months ago that tells you where those plates are at, and they're not here. I got my letter out. I looked. I had not read it very closely. It said my plates were in Columbia. 4:15. So I did not get it all done. All this to be done for a van that has 232,000 miles. I'm under no illusion that this van is going to make it any, you know, much longer. But all of that for just a van. Jesus is telling us, Paul is telling us right here that there is going to be an expiration date for each one of us. That the body that is sown is perishable, is raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown natural, it's raised spiritual. Look at the words that he uses for the brand new body that we're going to get, better than any 2001 Grand Dodge Grand Caravan. He says it's going to be imperishable, it's going to be glorified, it's going to be powerful, it's going to be immortal. But he says before we get that body, though, the old body has to die. Look what he says in verse 36 of 1 Corinthians 15. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. All you farmers know that. I know that when I planted my garden, that the seeds I planted in the spring are not in the same shape or form of the plant that is now. The beans, the zucchini, the okra, the tomatoes, the peppers, the sweet potatoes, and the dill. They had to be planted. They had to die to get the new body for each plant. That's the same with us. We will no longer have the limitation or liabilities of our physical bodies. Much like the seeds we plant in the spring that turn into fruitful plants in the summer, our physical bodies are planted so they can change into the future spiritual bodies that display the glory of God. See, we're not dressed appropriately for heaven right now. We've got to get the brand new clothing. We've got to get the official attire. That's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 that for while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened. He refers to our bodies as tents because we did not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. So that's what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Again, that word, death is swallowed up as is our physical bodies in the life that Jesus gives us through the resurrection of Jesus. Paul is quoting Isaiah 25, and the Hebrew actually means that he, God, will destroy death forever. Swallowed up means to drink down, to swallow down, to absorb, to overwhelm, to drown, to destroy, to remove. The idea is that the power and dominion of death shall be entirely destroyed and brought to an end forever. Victory is gained and the enemy is overcome. He tells us there one more time, death has been swallowed up in victory. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first word to remember when Christians think of death is victory. The second thing we will receive when our finest moment is our final moment is a brand new family. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us about that family. He says, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. You read also in Hebrews when he lists all those people of faith. He says at the very end, only with them and the current Christians will they all be together so we can enjoy heaven at one time. Often it is spoken at funerals about seeing the loved one again one day. That gives us hope. In addition to seeing faithful Christian family members that have already received their eternal reward, we will also meet new family members, spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. What happens to us after we die? We will meet a brand new family made up of people from all over the world, from all the centuries, from all races, countries, all the saints of the Bible. We'll get to talk to David about his battle with Goliath. We'll get a firsthand account of the night that Daniel spent in the lion's den, about Lazarus being raised from the dead. But you know, we talk about family. I love talking about family history. And some of the things that I've done is there's a little historical society down in Taney County, Missouri, White River Valley Historical Society. And one of the things that they've done is they've collected all the obituaries from all the papers that they can find in the area. And you can find a wealth of information about families. And this is about my great-great-grandma and her obituary. And they wrote so eloquently back then. Her name was Matilda Jane Wilson. They called her Aunt Jenny. Mrs. Wilson was converted and gave her heart to Christ about 43 years ago. Was baptized by Uncle Jerd Hayworth in the old baptizing hole at the Silver Creek. Later, she was affiliated with the Christian Church for some time. In her last days, was living the way of holiness, having been a shining light for the Master for these last 43 years. Those who have known her in the daily walks of life finally remember her supreme patience and sweetness of temper in the trials of life as an ideal to be emulated in the Christian service. In her last illness, she expressed her lasting faith in Christ and a reconciliation to his will. And one of her brothers-in-law, Isaac Moore, this is what it said about his obituary. He's my great-great-uncle. As a Christian, Isaac was a believer. As he talked with me shortly before his departure, he was trustful, resigned with a trustful look, looking into the future, beyond this present world, expecting a better one through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'm looking forward. I've got hope that I'm going to see those family members for the first time, just like our brand new family. One of my favorite songs that was played at my Grandpa Cobb's funeral, When I Get to Where I'm Going by Brad Paisley. It has a paragraph in there that speaks to me specifically. It says, I'm going to walk with my granddaddy and he'll match me step for step. And I'll tell him how much I missed him every minute since he left. And then I'll hug his neck. John writes about the scene in Revelation chapter 7 that there's going to be great multitudes of people around God's throne. From every nation, every tribe, people, and language standing before the throne. We're not going to worry about crowds or parking or any of those types of phobias. And he tells the people in Thessalonians, he says, I don't want you to grieve like people with no hope. Peter calls it a living hope. We're going to grieve when we lose a loved one. But as Christians, we have hope. So the second word to remember when Christians think about death is hope. The third thing we will receive when our final moment is our finest moment is we are going to get a new home. Beth read about that. Paul said, therefore, we are always confident and know that we, as long as we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We are confident. And I say we'd prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Scripture makes it very clear that once we leave this earthly tent, this physical body, our spirit goes to the presence of the Lord. Scripture tells us we are going home. To our actual home. See, Scripture calls Christians aliens on this earth. Heaven is where Christians belong. That is what Paul says in Philippians 3. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. He wrote earlier in Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, I'm torn between the two. I desire to part and be with Christ, which is better by far. Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. We can talk about paradise and heaven, a little bit of idiosyncrasies there, but the main point is that we are in the presence of God when we leave this physical body. We all love taking vacations and going to places that bring us joy and happiness, whether it be the beach, the mountains, Branson, the lake, maybe just around a family or friend's table. But no matter how much we enjoy it there, there comes a time and a longing to go home. That is what's going on with us here on this earth. We'll be happy from time to time. We'll be joyful, but we'll never be totally satisfied because this world is not our home. We'll only feel completely at home as Christians when we're greeted by Jesus and he tells us, well done, good and faithful servant, and gives us that crown of righteousness. This earth is just a faint copy. It's a taste of what heaven will be. Think of most amazing places you've been, Grand Canyon, Yellowstone, Rocky Mountain National Park, Niagara Falls, Hawaii, Mount Everest, Australia. All those places are amazing, but they won't hold a candle to what heaven will be like. John describes this new home in Revelation 21 and 22. He uses the best materials, rubies, topaz, turquoise, onyx, emeralds, pearls as gates, streets of gold, no more sun or moon, only God's glory and the light of Jesus, no nighttime. Don't have to worry about locking your door or locking your gates, nothing more evil to worry about, no more news alerts about evil things that have happened overnight, no more dangerous creatures, physical abuse or hatred. We can only imagine what it's going to be like. And that's why I love that song by Mercy Me. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or on all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence on my knees? Will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I able to be speak at all? Max Lucado wrote in his book, he went to the funeral director to buy a cemetery plot for him and his wife. As only a preacher would, he asked if he could have a recording put on his tombstone. It's not enough that we blab on for our whole lives preaching from the pulpit. He still wanted to do some more speaking even after he was gone. And the funeral director said, yeah, we can put a recording on your tombstone. And this is what he wrote for his recording. He says, thanks for coming by. Sorry you missed me. I'm not here. I'm home. Finally home. At some point, my king will call, and this grave will be shown for the temporary tomb it is. You might want to step to the side in case that happens while you're here. Again, I appreciate the visit. Hope you've made plans for your own departure. All the best, Max. The third word to remember when we think of death as a Christian is confidence. We've seen the different words, victory, hope, confidence. The last word that I want you to take home with you is encouragement. That's why Paul wrote these letters, and that's why he talked about heaven so much to his fellow Christians. He wanted them to be encouraged because he knew this world was a very discouraging world. And my favorite three verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we waste away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and temporary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not at what is unseen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. Did you get that? What is seen is temporary, which includes physical death for the Christian. Paul over and over again stressed to the Christians, don't lose heart, stand firm, be encouraged. He expected Christians to talk about heaven with each other, not for just ministers to use at funerals or for grieving families. On Friday, I went by and saw Clyde and Betty Demmerhuth. We had communion together. I told them about some of the upcoming sermons, and I told them about this sermon coming up. And we talked about the brand new bodies that we're going to receive as faithful Christians. We talked about the changes that are going to take place and what we have to go through to get those brand new bodies. That's why we're here to encourage one another, to remind one another the world here is not the only, that is not all that there is. It's not like Dorothy from The Wizard of Oz pulling the curtain back on The Wizard of Oz and finding out that just a man is there and that it's all been a mirage or a fraud. Heaven is real and waiting for each one of us who made Jesus Lord of your life. We have to look at death and heaven through the lens of the resurrection of Jesus. That's what gives us the power, the reality, the security, the confidence that heaven is real, that we'll get a new body, a new family, and a new home. Is your citizenship in heaven? Have you applied for and received your heavenly passport? Has your passport been stamped with the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins through your belief, your confession, your repentance, and your baptism in Jesus Christ? Don't wait another day. Don't be like me and wait till the last day to license your vehicle or to make that decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life. It's time to place your citizenship in heaven and make your reservation. It changes everything now and for eternity.